If you're not already there, if you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll be starting in verse 17. You know, when I was growing up, we had a little dog. His name was Bandit because he had these little black circles around his eyes. It was, as if anybody's ever had, it was a Pekingese poodle, little tiny dog. But one of the more curious and gross things that I remember Bandit doing was, and occasionally vomit, and then go back and lick up the vomit. And I know this is kind of a fairly common thing that dogs do, and I don't know why they do it. There's probably reasons that they do it, but all I remember is thinking, ugh, that's gross. I mean, just not understanding why in the world my dog would do something that disgusting. But that is one of the images, if you notice, the last verse that George read, that's one of the images that Peter gives us to describe those who are following after these false teachers that are offering counterfeit gospels. It's like a dog going back to his vomit. It's like a sow getting all cleaned up, but then you know what's going to happen. The pig just goes right back into the mud, gets all dirty again. And Peter uses these images to warn us about false teachers. He's been warning about them throughout chapter 2. He wants us to be on guard against false teaching in the church, and he has used harsh words to describe these false teachers. He's called them blots. He's called them blemishes. He's called them irrational animals. And the passage we studied last week finished by saying that the false teachers who've worked their way into the church are following the example of Balaam, whom Peter says he needed a talking donkey to restrain his madness. You know, he was a crazy man. And these false teachers are crazy just like Balaam. And in the verses today where Peter finishes up this focus on the false teachers, I want to show you from this passage two general categories of lies that were promoted by the false teachers, and then I want us to see the only way to protect ourselves from those lies. Verse 17 starts out, "These are waterless springs," the NIV that George read specifically, but these men, he's talking about the false teachers that Peter's warning us about. These false teachers, they're like waterless springs. It sounds almost like an oxymoron. How can you possibly have a spring if there's no water? But it's a description that Peter is using to show the deception. It looks like there's going to be water there. These false teachers give the appearance of offering water. They give the appearance of offering what Jesus referred to as the living water. But when you go, and if it's a well, you go and you try to bring water up out of that well, and there is nothing there. It is bone dry. It's a waterless spring. It's a dry well. And then he goes on, he says they're like mists driven by a storm. They're not stable. They're like a cloud that the wind is just going to take wherever the wind goes. You can't nail these false teachers down, because Their teaching is just going to change depending on what the crowd around them wants to hear. If somebody gets upset about something they're saying, well, they'll just change it. They're like mists. It just kind of moves around. You can't nail down what they're really trying to say. And then it says, and their end is not good. God has made a reservation for them, Peter says. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. The phrase here that Peter's using, literally, you could call it darkness of darkness. That's where these false teachers are headed. The gloom of utter darkness. You imagine Googling hotels, and you're looking for a place to go and on vacation, and all of a sudden you see this hotel, and the name of it is Darkness of Darkness. Now, unless you're in for some kind of weird adventure, I mean, I would be staying away from that hotel. That's not a place that sounds too appealing to me. But that's where their reservation is. Darkness of darkness. That's what's been reserved for them. And why is that their reservation? Why is that where they are headed? Verse 18 says, "For speaking loud boasts of folly." They're speaking foolishness, but they're saying it loudly. And they're saying it in an impressive way so that people will pay attention to what they're saying. The King James Version translates this phrase, "great swelling words of vanity." Their words are swollen. Their words are bigger. They look bigger than they really should be. They're empty, but the way that they're being spoken makes them sound impressive. And then look at what they do with these great swelling words of vanity, these loud boasts of folly in verse 18. "They entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error." See, the false teachers are appealing to people's natural inclination towards pleasure. They're appealing to this desire we have of what feels good, of what's comfortable, of what we want. They're appealing to what we want in this life, and they go after the most vulnerable. They go after the young. They go after new believers who are still learning what Christianity is all about. See, you know, you might not fall into this category of new believers or somebody who is kind of new to Christianity, and that doesn't mean you don't need to be on guard against false teaching. But I think it's important for us to see in this passage, it might mean that you're not the primary target. You might hear something in the church and say, "Well, I can handle that. That's not going to bother me. That's not going to lead me astray." But you might hear that because someone younger in the faith would be led astray by that. You might hear that so that you can protect someone else who might be led astray. The false teachers go after the most vulnerable. They go after the ones that they're most likely to be able to lead into these false teachings. It could be that God reveals a false teaching to you to protect a brother or sister in Christ who would be vulnerable to that teaching. The false teachers lie about pleasure. And here is the lie. The lie that they are going to try to get us to buy into is you ought to just give in to the desires that you have. Their teaching is going to appeal to what we want and say we ought to just give in. You shouldn't have to say no to all of these things. Just give in to the pleasures. These false teachers are offering a counterfeit gospel, and their fake version of the gospel plays on our own internal, sinful, selfish desires. They know, they're working for the enemy, and the enemy knows us. He knows what we want. He knows the desires of our heart, and he is going to put false teaching out there that's going to appeal to those sinful desires inside of us. They're taking some of Christianity, they're taking things out of the Bible, and then they're twisting them to make them appeal to our sinful desires. A couple examples of this: prosperity theology. You know, who wouldn't want to believe a gospel that says, well, believe Jesus, follow Jesus, have faith, and you're going to be rich and healthy, and everything's going to go great? You know, that's kind of appealing to us, isn't it? That's a false teaching that has crept in to the church. You know, another way, sin. Oh, Paul addressed something like this in Romans, where he was saying, well, if grace abounds when we sin, shouldn't we just sin more so that grace will keep abounding? And Paul's like, no. If you do that, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what Jesus really did. And so to say, you know, if someone were to say, well, yeah, just do what you want to do and then confess that sin and then you're going to have more grace, that's false teaching. That's false instruction. Came across a quote from a book by Bill Johnson. He's pastor of Bethel Church in California, and the book is called The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. And this is what he says. He says, "For many years, I misunderstood the biblical concept of desire. Psalm 37:4 tells us, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." He says, like many pastors, and I would say, now, I probably wouldn't say it exactly like he does, but I would be one of the pastors he's talking about who would describe that verse in this way. He says, like many pastors, I foolishly taught that if you delighted yourself in the Lord, he would change your desires by telling you what to desire. So he's saying, you know, I used to think that if I really followed God and I really delighted myself in God, my desires would change to match up with God's. And he said, no, that was wrong. He said, that's not at all what this means. That verse literally means that God wants to be impacted by what you think and dream. God is after your desires. The word desire is made up of the prefix D, meaning of, and sire, meaning father, which is, he's using English exegesis to translate a Hebrew word, which doesn't work, by the way. Desire is by nature of the Father. He's saying whatever your desires are of the Father. It's a modern day example of false teaching in the church that's telling you that following God is not about having your desires conformed to God's desires, but having God's desires conformed to yours. It's absolutely opposite of what Scripture teaches. False teaching will often appeal to your desire for pleasure. And God's not against pleasure. In fact, even the sinful pleasures that are forbidden by Scripture are only perversions of pleasures that are created by God. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, and if you're not familiar with the Screwtape Letters, you've got to remember that in the Screwtape Letters, the enemy is God, because the letters are written by a demon. And he says, never forget, this is from an older demon to a younger demon, never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's, God's, ground. He made the pleasure. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is encourage the humans to take pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. See, God's not opposed to pleasure, but as the author and creator of pleasure, he also knows the things he's designed for our enjoyment, how they are to be best used. But even as there are pleasures we enjoy in this life, we must remember as Christians that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in the life to come. And if teaching creeps into the church that sounds anything like you can have your best life now, then we ought to start sniffing, because there's going to be a rat there somewhere. False teaching will often lie about pleasure. And it will also lie about freedom. Look at verse 19. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. You see what's going on? You've got slaves of corruption that are offering freedom to other people. The false teachers are slaves of corruption. They've been overcome. They've been conquered by this corruption, or the, as the NIV said, depravity. They've been conquered by this depravity in their hearts. It rules them now. They think they are their own master, but in reality, they're slaves to corruption. They're slaves to their own sinful desires. See, they've been overcome by their own corruption. And then Peter says, whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. The irony that Peter is using here is rich. You've got slaves telling people about how to be free. There's slaves that are promising freedom, and they're promising it loudly. They boldly tell people to be free. They say, throw off the restrictions you think you need to do to follow Christ. Don't put God in a box. Don't put God in this box. God's bigger than this. You can do things that the Bible says are forbidden. Just go off and be free. Not realizing that what they're actually promoting is slavery. You know, just listen to some of the lies that could be offered today in the name of freedom? To a couple who's dating, oh, go ahead and move in together. God knows you love each other. You're a spiritual person. You know Jesus. It doesn't matter whether you're involved in a church. What about, you know, all those people who read their Bible every day and they pray all the time? Well, those are legalists. You can get to know Jesus. You can grow in your faith just as much just by turning on and listening to Christian radio. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to pray. See, the lie about freedom is that the false teacher's view of freedom is actually slavery. Humanity in our sinful state has been sold a false bill of goods. We've been told that freedom is the ability to do whatever we want. We've been told that, and we've equated freedom with autonomy. You know, we do have autonomy. We are autonomous beings in which we choose what we're going to do. No one forces us to do what we do. But what we've done is we've said, now, if you tell me that anything I want to do is wrong, you're violating my freedom. You're taking away my freedom by telling me that something I want to do is wrong. And when we just say that we should be able to do whatever we want to do, we don't have freedom. Now we've become slaves to our own sinful desires. See, the false teachers are saying, you're free. Be free. You're free to do what you want to do. Don't let God hold you back from doing what you want to do. Reminded me, as I was thinking about that this week, how many people remember, I'm going to show probably my age, probably show that I'm younger than some of you and older than some of you, but the TV show Mork and Mindy. Anybody remember Mork and Mindy? Okay. So for those of you who don't know anything about Mork and Mindy, Mork was an alien, and he ended up somehow getting, I can't even remember how he ended up getting connected up with Mindy, but he ended up living in her apartment. So, but Mork's spaceship was shaped like an egg. And so Mork always had these interesting adventures figuring out what he was doing and figuring out what things on Earth were like. And he walks into the kitchen one day and he sees a bunch of eggs in there. And he thinks they're spaceships. And so he picks up an egg. And he throws it up into the air, and he goes, he says, fly, be free. And, of course, the egg doesn't fly. It comes in splat all over the floor, the counter, wherever it ended up. Because it wasn't a spaceship. It was an egg. These false teachers are kind of like Mork. They say, be free. They say, fly, go do your own thing. They don't realize that they're actually preaching a message that is just going to destroy those that they are preaching to. If you follow their advice, you crash and burn as a slave of corruption. See, if we just pay attention, even just looking at life around us, we can see that freedom is not like that. Freedom is not just something to take and grab a hold of. Freedom is something that's a product of discipline in your life. Like, for example, if you tell the truth, you are free from needing to cover up any lies you might have told. If you practice a musical instrument, you know, the worship team, they're free to play and sing the things that they did because they've practiced. You know, when you practice a musical instrument, you're free to play that instrument in a way that those of us who haven't practiced it are not able to. If you go to school, you get some type of training, you're free to get a job doing what you've trained. You had to sacrifice, you had to discipline yourself, you had to give up some freedom in order to be free to do the thing you're trained to do. If you exercise, you're free to do more physical activity. If you eat in a healthy way, your life is going to be more healthy. You're able to do things that you wouldn't have been able to do if you just eat Twinkies all day. Okay? The false teachers are lying. They're telling you, just take the freedom. Just take the freedom. Just do what you want to do. And don't let anyone, including God and His Word, tell you no. And it's a dangerous way to go. Because look at what Peter says in verses 20 and 21. It says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of this world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." Now, this is kind of a tricky passage, and the first question we have to answer here is, are these people that Peter's talking about, are they believers who have walked away from the faith? Were they genuinely believers who walked away from the faith, or were they never really believers? And in order to do that, you see, they're described as having escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It sounds a lot like people who genuinely have come to faith in Christ. But we have to remember when we come to passages like this that we need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And we need to let clear passages of Scripture help us to understand passages of Scripture that are less clear. So let me just look at a couple passages that I believe clarify this whole issue. John 10, 28 and 29. It says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." See, that's one passage that seems very clear. Jesus gives eternal life to people. The Father has given people to Jesus, and no one can snatch them away. John 5, 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." See, whoever believes here has eternal life. That person has already passed from death to life. And if we say that the people that Peter is talking about here in verses 20 and 21 are genuinely believers who then in some way have lost their salvation, then we say it's possible for someone to believe, to have eternal life, and then lose that eternal life. That they've got to be able to pass in and out of eternal life. And when we look at the rest of Scripture, to say that these people that Peter is talking about are believers who have lost their salvation just does not fit with the rest of what God has revealed. The Apostle John actually spells out in a similar situation for us more clearly what I believe is happening here. 1 John 2:19. He's referring to people who have left the church, and John calls these people antichrists. And he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So these people that have gone away, they're teaching false teaching, they're believing false teaching, they looked like believers, but they were never truly believers. So how is it that they would be described as having escaped from the defilements of the world? Well, let me give you one example. It could look in a lot of different ways. Let me give you one example how that could happen in a situation like this. Let's say there's somebody who has a problem with pornography. They're addicted to pornography. And like many who become addicted to porn, they realize it's destroying their life. It's destroying the relationships around them. They know it's wrong, and so they're looking for a way to get rid of it. They're looking for help. They know they're entangled in the things of the world, and they want to be free. So a friend invites, let's say it's a guy, invites this guy to church. He starts coming to church. He gets involved in a Bible study. He develops some friendships. He starts to get some accountability that helps him to get rid of this sin in his life. His relationships begin to heal. The blackness that had been in his life because of this sin begins to lift, and life starts to look brighter. But somehow, even though he's been in the church, even though God has used the church and people in the church in his life, he's never truly taken hold of the gospel. He's never truly trusted in Christ. He's received benefits from being around the church. He's received benefits of being a part of the people of God, even though he's never truly believed. Peter says, for someone like that, who they become a part, but then they eventually just walk away, they never truly took hold of the gospel for themselves. He says, the last state has become worse for them than the first. It's actually worse for that person at the end than it would have been had they never heard about it in the first place. Well, why would that be? Well, Jesus tells us in when he went to some of these towns who rejected him, he said, the judgment for you is going to be harsher than the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they had been given a greater revelation. They'd seen the Son of God. They had seen God in the flesh. And he said, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for you when it came to these towns that had rejected Jesus. And what happens with these people who they've come, they're a part of the church, but then they leave, is that the one truth that could save them, they've already heard and rejected it. It's like, you know, we hear a lot about vaccinations these days with COVID. It's like they've been vaccinated against the gospel. They got just enough of the gospel that they didn't think they needed anymore. Hebrews refers to it, says they tasted of the heavenly gift. They got a taste of it, but they didn't swallow it. They didn't really take it. They didn't take it for themselves. It was like they tasted the good news about Jesus and spit it out. And it's possible that they've rejected the good news about Jesus in such a way that God will just let them have what they want. It's been said that there are two kinds of people in the world. People who say to God, your will be done, and people to whom God says, your will be done. There will come a point at which God will let people have what they want. And without going into a lot of detail, Romans calls that the wrath of God. When God lets you have what your sinful desire wants, that is his wrath. Now, this should be concerning to us. You keep in mind, these are people who were part of a church. They were people who were coming to worship services. They broke bread in the homes of other believers. They were so involved that they were even elevated to positions of leadership where they were teaching other people in the church. And here Peter is saying that they go away and they're worse. Their last state is worse than it was before. They're men like Demas. In two of Paul's letters, Demas is part of this group who, with Paul, is sending greetings to people in the letters to the Colossians, the letter to Philemon. He's part of Paul's group. And then tragically, in 2 Timothy 4:10, we see this. Paul writes that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. How do you protect yourself from the lies? How do you keep from becoming Demas? How do you keep from giving in to these lies about pleasure and freedom? How do you make sure that you're not like those that Peter writes about here in 2 Peter 2? Well, I want you to look back at verse 19 because there's a really big clue here in verse 19. The last part of that verse, it says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. And the question I want to ask as we think about how do we protect ourselves from these lies, how do we protect ourselves from the lie about pleasure and the lie about freedom, is what has overcome you? What rules you? What has conquered you? Is it the things of this world? Is it the things of this life? Or is it Jesus? Have you been overcome by Jesus? Are you a slave to Jesus? And not a slave out of fear or a slave out of obligation, but a slave out of love. A slave who sees the kindness of Jesus and says, I don't want to be anywhere else. In the Old Testament, there was every 7 years, masters were to free their slaves. But there was a provision in the Old Testament law where if a slave wanted to stay with his master, he loved his master cared for him and he wanted to be with his master, the slave could say, I don't want to go free. I want to be with you. I want to stay with you. That's the way that we are called to be overcome by Jesus, to be slaves of Jesus, is that we love Jesus, we see how much he has done for us, and we don't want to leave. And we would rather be his slave than be free with anyone else. See, have you been overcome by Jesus? Have you looked at Jesus? We looked at the gloom of utter darkness earlier in the passage. Have you looked at Jesus and saw that Jesus entered into the gloom of utter darkness for you? He went into the darkness of darkness and conquered sin and death for you. Have you been amazed that Jesus made himself a slave? He gave up his rights as deity. He took the form of a servant, completely obeying like a slave, even to the point of death on a cross. Do you look at the God of the universe who's taken on human flesh, the one who could have called 10,000 angels to save him and pull him down from the cross, and he gave all of that up. He let himself be overcome by sinful men so that you could overcome sin and death. Have you been overcome by Jesus? Is Jesus ruling in your heart? Isn't this what it means when Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord? You don't call someone Lord who is your equal. You don't call someone Lord or King or Master unless they have conquered you and they rule over you. And with Jesus, that ruling is not coerced or forced. No, Jesus rules over you because his love and his kindness is so amazing that it brings you into an awe-filled surrender to him as King. This awe-filled surrender that we sang earlier, the mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Are you amazed at Jesus in such a way that you desire for him to rule over your life? There's a precious scene in C.S. Lewis's novel, The Horse and His Boy. If you're not familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia or The Horse and His Boy, the animals often talk. It's not abnormal in the Chronicles of Narnia for animals to talk like it was with Balaam and the donkey. Animals are often talking animals, and there's one of the animals in The Horse and His Boy is a horse named Wynn. And near the end of the story, Aslan, he's a lion and he's the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia, he comes and he's in their midst and everybody is running away because they're afraid that this lion is going to eat them. And this is how Lewis tells the story about how Wynn approached the lion. Then Wynn, though shaking all over, gave a strange little neigh and trotted across to the lion. Please, she said, you're so beautiful. You may eat me if you like. I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else. Is Jesus that beautiful to you? See, you can be overcome by lies that are like a mist that just blows away. They change with passing seasons and fads. You can be overcome by desires, your promised pleasure that's called freedom, but at the end it's actually slavery, and you just live your life waiting for the next fix, just waiting for the next high of freedom. You can be overcome with pride. You can hang around in the church and you can look good. You can look the part of a Christian. You live a Christian lifestyle, but your motivation is more about fitting in and having people think well of you than out of love for Jesus. Or you can look intently into God's Word and see Jesus and see how beautiful He is and see how wonderful He is and see how kind He is and see the love that was displayed for you by Him and let that love overcome you. Let that love conquer you so that your desires then become desire for Him. That is the way to overcome the lies. It's not by necessarily just trying harder to say no. It's by letting yourself be ruled and overcome by the King of Kings who died for you, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.